The Bible tells us that God is love. 1 John 4:16. That statement means this: God's very nature is love. My friends, if there is any love at all in the universe, it springs from the Almighty God. Something that's interesting is this: when it comes to God's love, it is unlimited as far as humanity is concerned. The Bible tells us in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." His love caused Him to reach down even to sinful man and give His Son in order that you and I could be forgiven of sins and stand righteous and holy in His sight. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. One of the most beautiful texts in the Bible is Ephesians 2, 4 through 6. The Bible says this: "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. And hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ." Notice how Paul describes the love of God. He refers to it as the great love wherewith He loved us. Thinking about God as love, then it's not surprising that we, having such a Father, are also to be a people of love. And my friends, when you and I demonstrate true divine love for others, there is something that is going to happen. You and I are going to build up the church. It is inevitable. Therefore, this morning I want us to stop for a few moments and talk about the subject: building up the church with love for all. We're going to briefly look at three different sections. The very first one is this: love for all. When we say that you and I are to have love for everyone, what do we mean? Well, that love begins first and foremost with the Almighty God, doesn't it? It was our Lord and Savior who told us the following: "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. For this is the first and great commandment." You and I are to love God with everything that we possibly can muster. And that love is demonstrated, displayed, manifested in one way, and that is through obedience to the commands of God. It was Jesus who said, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me." John 14, verse 26. Now here's something we need to understand. Remember, we're talking about love for all. But it must begin where? It must begin with God. Sometimes, the world is not going to understand our love for God. And sometimes they are going to misunderstand us. In fact, they are going to accuse us of being individuals who hate others because we do love God supremely. And an example of that involves homosexuality, does it not? My friends, in the pages of God's Word, God has condemned homosexuality. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11 is just one text. Romans 1 is another text. We could show numerous texts that condemn homosexuality. And I have to what? I have to love God supremely. And therefore, I have to be an individual who disdains and abhors and condemns the practice of homosexuality, and homosexuals are going to rise up, and those who support them are going to rise up, and they're going to say, "Oh, you hate homosexuals." No, I don't hate homosexuals. I love God, though. And God's Word condemns the practice. And my friends, I have to love it more than I can ever love what some refer to as an alternate lifestyle. Why? Because it's condemned in Scripture. So you see, sometimes our love for God is going to be mistaken as hatred for other individuals. And that's not the case at all. We don't hate the homosexual. We do hate the acts in which he engages, the sin in which he engages, but never the individual himself. Secondly, in order to love all, we have to love one another, do we not? When Jesus traversed this globe, he turned to his disciples on one occasion and said this, "A new commandment give I unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." John was in that group on that particular occasion, and when he wrote 1 John chapter 3, verse 11, he says this, "And this is the word that we heard from the beginning, that ye should love one another." You see, those words were impressed in the mind of this fisherman by the name of John. We must love each other. A description of love is found in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. When I first moved back here, we did a detailed study of that particular section of Scripture. And I encourage you at some point to go back and to listen to those lessons. All of them are on the internet. You see, in order for you and me to properly love one another, you and I must manifest those 16 qualities in our life. We can say we love all we want to, but until our love is demonstrated through those 16 qualities, my friends, we do not love at all. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, and on the list goes. You see, there are things we have to rid from our lives in order to say we love, and there are things that you and I must add to our lives in order to prove to one another that we truly love each other. Our love, if it's demonstrated well, should impress the entirety of the world. "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples," watch this, "if ye have love one for another." Now here's an interesting point. Remember we said a while ago some individuals are going to mistake our love for God as hatred? There's going to be times as well when individuals mistake our love for one another as hatred also. There's a command that we find in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6, where Paul charges the church to discipline those individuals who are in sin. "I command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother which walketh disorderly, and not after the traditions which he received of us." When an individual, a member of the church, one of our own, is in sin and will not repent, it is our responsibility to withdraw from that individual, to have nothing to do with that individual. Why? Because we love him enough to discipline him, doesn't it? And yet the very moment that the church disciplines someone is the very moment that somebody raises up and says, "Oh, look at those people down there. They just hate other people." That's not the case. If that be the case, then there's not a good parent in here who loves their child. Because I'll guarantee you, you've disciplined your child. And if you disciplined your child and somebody looks at you and say, "Why are you hating that child?" What are you going to say? "Oh yeah, I just can't stand him." No, you're not going to say that. You're going to say, "No, I'm disciplining my child because I love him too much to let him act like this." And the same is true of the church, is it not? My friend, we want no one to enter into that place called torments, to enter into that place called hell. We want all men to be saved. And if one of our own is in sin, we discipline them in order to bring them back. But sometimes our love will be mistaken for hatred. Point number three, we have to love all men, don't we? All men. You see, we are to be like our Heavenly Father. Paul exhorts us in Ephesians 5:2, be ye followers of God as, watch this, dear children. Here's a question for you. Name me one person God hates. Name me one person God hates. Not one. And my friends, in like manner, you and I are to love all men. And when we do, and we manifest that love and show that love to others, guess what it's going to do? It's going to draw them to us. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do what? Good unto all men. You see, our love is not merely a display of words. Oh, I love you. No, our love is not talk. It's done in deed and in action, or at least it's supposed to be. Whoso seeth his brother have need, or whosoever hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. If the world is going to truly know that we love them, we have to show them. Now again, watch what happens. Our love for the lost, for the world, should cause us to go out here and preach and teach to them the gospel of Christ, shouldn't it? But the very moment we do, there are going to be individuals who mistake our love for what? For hatred, aren't they? You see, the very minute you try to tell someone they're in sin, the very minute you try to correct false doctrine, the very minute that you try to get someone to do what God wants them to do, oftentimes they get angry with you. Because you see, the world doesn't want sin exposed. The world doesn't want to be told that their doctrines of men are false. The world doesn't want to learn that they are lost and dead in sins and need to repent and obey the gospel. It's not because we hate. It's not because we despise. It's not because we think we're better than other individuals. When we tell them the gospel of Christ, we tell them because we love them, and yet they mistake our love for hatred. You see, I just want you to be aware that it's possible to love and be misunderstood in that love. But notice lastly, we also have to love our enemies, don't we? The Bible plainly tells us that in Matthew 5:44, Jesus says, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." So I love who? I love God. I love my brethren. I love those in the world. And I love even my enemies. But point number two, loving others is hard. That sounds almost strange, doesn't it? Vic, what are you talking about? Loving other people is hard? You would think for a Christian, a child of God, that would be the most easy, natural thing that you and I could possibly do is love others. And guess what? That's not necessarily the case. I'll give you some examples. Folks, it's not easy to love those people who are extremely needy. It's not easy. Even Solomon wrote in Proverbs 14:20, the poor is hated even of his neighbor. Isn't that something? Some might ask the question, why is it so hard to hate those individuals who are extremely needy? Well, there's a lot of reasons. One, because they are a different class of people, aren't they? They're not like us, the middle class. They're not like us, the upper middle class. They're down below us. They're those poor people down there. We've created classes just don't they? The phone in the office rang and the secretary picks it up and she says, Vic, you've got a friend who knows you just outside the door. I said, who is it? She said, I don't know, didn't say. So I go open the door, there's a guy standing there. I don't have a clue who he is. Never seen a guy in my life. But he called me by name on the telephone. You want to know why? The number and my name are on that sign outside the door. I became his best friend when he saw my name on that sign. So I walk out and I say, I don't know you. The next question he asked was this. Are you Christians here? What am I supposed to say? No. What am I supposed to say? I say, sure, we're Christians here. Third statement. If you're Christians, you will help me. There you go. You see, they manipulate, they use, they abuse, they feel entitled to our help, don't they? And folks, when you've gone through three or four or five or six of those kind of scenarios, guess what? You don't want to help anybody. You know that? You become hardened to that stuff. How about this next one? Some of them will not help themselves. The Bible says, if a man will not work, neither should he what? Neither should he eat. We look at those individuals and they are as healthy as we are. Why can't you get a job? Why can't you work? Why can't you support yourself? Why are you living off all of the rest of us? And again, it hardens us toward those people, isn't it? They're located in bad areas of town, aren't they? Many of them are. And guess what? We don't want to go into those kind of areas of town to talk to those people. And folks, how about this one? This one, what really drives me crazy. If we convert one of those kind of people, guess what? They will not benefit the church. When did you convert somebody to benefit the church? You convert somebody to save their soul, don't you? But you see, oftentimes we think in terms of, well, whoever we convert needs to be a benefit to the congregation. And if they're poor, if they don't have anything, they're going to be a drag on the church. They're not going to benefit the church. They're going to constantly be asking for money. And see, folks, it's hard to love these kind of people. And yet the Bible says in Proverbs 29:7, that the righteous considereth, watch this, the cause of the poor. If you and I are righteous people, one group of individuals who should always be on our mind are those individuals in society who are truly poor and needy. And yet they're hard to love, aren't they? How about this next group? The extreme sinner. They're hard to love. What are you talking about, Vic? How about a murderer? You ever known a murderer? Most of us hadn't known a murderer. Don't want to know a murderer. Had a man came to the Eastwood Church building one time and he said, I've got an anger problem. Okay, there's quite a few people got anger problems. He started attending. He'd come almost every Sunday, every Sunday night, every Wednesday, more faithful than some of our members. He did that for about 2 months, and then all of a sudden he was gone. We had a jail ministry that met once a month. Went into the jail on a Thursday, walked in, and guess what? There's Mr. Needs Anger Management. Why are you here? Well, the other day, I went to my father's house to borrow the lawnmower. My dad wouldn't let me borrow the mower, so I killed him. That's gospel truth. He murdered his father over a lawnmower, folks. Now that's the kind of person you want to sit down with and teach him the gospel, right? Oh boy. You see, it's hard. What about a pedophile? An individual who abuses children. Is that the kind of person you want to sit down with and you want to try to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ? Folks, we have a drastically changing society today, do we not? And individuals are involved in all kinds of sin and iniquity, and there are many who are transgender today. Would you have trouble sitting down with a transgender person and trying to talk to them about the gospel? I find it interesting when we were fighting an ordinance that was going to be introduced here in Atlantic Beach, we had to go to meetings in town. And there were all these individuals who were on the homosexual, transgender, the LGBTQ agenda, and they were there. And guess what? We as Christians had a very difficult time interacting and talking and associating with those individuals because, you see, it's hard. Why is it hard? They scare us. I don't know about you. A murderer scares me. You know that? Not only do they scare us, sometimes in our minds we think that these kind of people can never, ever, ever change. And we have not learned how to relate to those kind of individuals. People who are like us. People are almost identical to us. That's simple to do. But folks, people who are drastically different, it's hard for us as Christians to relate to them. And yet, isn't that exactly what Jesus did? The Bible says, and it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house, that many publicans and sinners came and sat down with Him and His disciples. Jesus had no problem with that. Publicans and sinners, folks, go study who would be involved in that group of people called sinners. Pretty nasty people in society. And yet Jesus was willing to associate with those people and talk to them about their souls. How about this next category, those of other races? Now remember, we're talking about loving other people. And sometimes it is very difficult for us to even love those of other races. Oh, Vic, you've got to be kidding me. Surely we're far past that. We're not far past that. See, here's a question I have for us. How many of us have ever converted someone of a different race? How many? Now, if you go on mission trips to other lands, you might be able to raise your hand. But you see, that's easy. That's why you went. I'm not talking about going to a foreign land and that's the only people you have there to convert. I'm talking about right here in our own backyard. You see, again, it's hard, folks. Why is it so hard? They're different, aren't they? Their skin color is different. Their language is different. Their clothing is different. Their customs are different. Their foods are different. And sometimes it's just hard for us to associate with those kind of people. And we have been taught to be prejudiced. I am a male, white, European. My DNA proves it beyond a shadow of a doubt. And because I am a white male, some people look at me and think that I am a white supremacist. That's not true. But that's prejudice. You see, your mind can be prejudiced towards someone. And folks, these prejudices, we've learned from little bitty children, haven't we? They've been drilled into our minds that this kind of person is this way. Walk out into society, see somebody with a head turban and a head scarf on, terrorist! It's true. We immediately think evil of people sometimes. And because of that, we don't just walk up to them, introduce ourselves. I'm a member of the Oceanside Church of Christ, and I love you, and I'd love to study with you. Would you do that? No. Try to find the nearest escape door. You see, we've been taught to be prejudiced, and because of that, we're scared of them, aren't we? I find it interesting what Paul says in Romans 1:14. I am a debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to them that are at Rome also. Question. What did the Greeks and the barbarians, the wise and the unwise, ever do for the Apostle Paul to put him in debt to them? Absolutely nothing. Nothing. And yet Paul says, I am a debtor to all men. Folks, what is it that made Paul a debtor? You want to know what it was? The cross of Calvary put Paul in debt to every human being. And every one of us are in debt to all men on this planet. See, it doesn't matter what race or color or language or culture that those individuals are from. We are indebted to all humanity because of what Jesus has done for us. How about this one? Love your enemies. Now, most individuals would admit, yeah, that one's kind of hard, and we know why that one's so hard, right? Folks, these are the individuals that dislike us, and these are the individuals who seek our harm, aren't they? These are the individuals that we wouldn't trust with a broomstick, would we? They would love to see my demise. They would love to see my destruction. And I'm supposed to love them? And you know, if we really be honest, sometimes rather than loving them, what we'd much rather do is see vengeance taken against our enemies. And let them be destroyed so they don't bother us anymore. Folks, my point is this. Sometimes this command that seems so easy, to love everyone, is not easy to do. It's difficult. Paul said in Romans 5:10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled unto God through the death of His Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. You see, God loved even His enemies, didn't He? Last section. Let's talk about some things you and I can do that will help us to love other people. First, remember God's love for us. 1 John 3:16 says this, hereby perceive we the love of God, that He laid down His life for us. Now listen to the next statement in that verse. So then, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. I find it interesting that John doesn't just start with the command to lay down your life for others. He reminds us first that God has loved us by laying down His life for us. When I truly understand that, when I comprehend what God's love has done for me, it makes it much easier for me to love others like I was. So we've got to remember God's love for us. Secondly, folks, we must, and notice that in capital, we must do the will of God. Must. Jesus says in Luke 11:28, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. When God says to love God, when God says to love your brethren, when God says to love all men, even your enemies, folks, I must obey. Must obey. Aren't all men basically the same? Aren't they? I find it interesting in James 5:17 that James writes about a man by the name of Elijah. And Elijah was a great man of God, was he not? A prophet of God. And you want to know what he says? He says that Elijah was a man of, watch this, like passions as we are. A man who's living homeless behind Walmart has like passions of Victor Eskew. Ain't that something? An individual who is from the Middle East, who has grown up in the Islamic faith all of his life, guess what? He has like passions as I do. Almost just like me in many, many respects. Just because somebody is of another gender, folks, guess what? They've still got like passions as I do. We're all just humans, aren't we? And I've got to remember that with every individual with whom I come into contact. You are a human, just like me. Here's something else we need to remember. Some of these people, even those that are hard to love, guess what? Some of them are going to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Acts 6, verse 7, a great company of the priests were obedient unto the faith. You turn to Acts 8, verse 13, an old wicked man by the name of Simon the sorcerer who had taken advantage of individuals in the city of Samaria, he obeyed the gospel of Christ, was baptized for the remission of his sins. Saul, a persecutor of Christians. Not only a persecutor, but a killer of Christians. An individual who had consent unto the death of Christians obeyed the gospel in Acts the 9th chapter. Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, obeyed the gospel in Acts 18, verse 8. We're talking about individuals who we would never dream of obeying the gospel, are we not? Paul says that the gospel even spread throughout the palace of Rome itself. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 13, individuals who you would never think would obey the gospel did. Roman soldiers. Individuals loyal to who? Supposed to be loyal to Caesar, willing to relinquish that loyalty and bow to the name of Jesus Christ. Folks, we don't know who might obey the gospel. And if I withhold my love from any person, it may be that person who would have obeyed. How about this one? Are we going to be judged for the way we love others? You think so? The Bible tells us in 1 or 2 Corinthians 5:10 that we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Vic, you love this one. But you didn't love this one. Why? Tell me why. And see, the reason God wants to know is because He loved that one that I refused to. Folks, when there is no love, there's a lot of problems. You know what? When there's no love, there's a void and there's an emptiness that exists. When there is no love, there is hatred. and other negative emotions that are being constantly displayed. When there's no love, there's little care, there's little concern for other individuals. When there's no love, oh yes, there is a facade. You see, it's easy to put on the dog, as we say, isn't it? It's easy for me just to mouth the words, "Oh, I love you." But you see, when there's no love, it's just a facade and there's no sincerity. When there's no love, there's alienation and there's division that exists. You see, all of these things are the opposite of what true love is. And my friends, when you and I practice love, then guess what? The church will be built up. There's a song, we don't sing it as much as we used to. When I was a kid at the time, it was a youth song. It's in our song books. And here's what it says. "And they'll know we are Christians by our love." By our love, yes. They'll know we are Christians by our love. See, that song tells me the world is watching, isn't it? And you see, the world is perceptive enough to know where love is and where love isn't. And when they see it, they know it. And my friends, they'll be drawn to this congregation if we have love one for another. You see, it's part of our mission as Christians. "Seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth of the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." 1 Peter 1, verse 22. You see, God took us out of a hateful world, put us into a loving family, and commands us to love one another fervently. Without any hypocrisy whatsoever. My friend, is that the kind of family that you want to be a part of? You can be this morning. Notice that Peter says you first have to what? Purify your soul. How? In obeying the truth through the Spirit. You see, the truth tells us what we must do in order to be saved. We believe in the Christ, John 8, 24. We repent of sins, Luke 13, 3. We confess the name of Jesus, Matthew 10, 32. And are immersed into Christ for the remission of sins. Acts 2:38. Do you need to do that? Maybe you're an erring Christian. Maybe there's sin in your life. Maybe you haven't demonstrated love the way it needs to be demonstrated. Maybe you've stepped out of the love of God by being disobedient, and you need to come back and ask God to forgive you. Do you need the prayers of the congregation? Won't you come as together we stand and sing?